So he said, why'd you buy that dress? You know we can't afford it. And she said, I know, but I saw it in the window and I went inside. I tried it on and the devil tempted me and I just had to do it. And he said, the devil tempted you. You know how to resist temptation. You tell the devil, get behind me, Satan. She said, I did. I told him to get behind me. And he said, it looked fabulous from back there too. On Wednesday, I was ministering to the staff here and had a great verse. I've been praying, had a great little message about pastoral care from the book of Jeremiah about the potter's house, and I'm ministering, and Mary is sitting in the front row, and I'm talking, and she starts just giggling, you know, giggling. She's giggling so much, she puts her hand over her mouth. She's convulsing, you know, like this. And so finally, after 37 years, I said, well, something's going on. You know, I made sure everything was zipped and everything was snapped. And I thought, what's going on? And so finally she comes up and she said, you know, honey, you haven't done this in 35 years, but you have two different shoes on. And so then the whole staff laughed. And I just counted a privilege to make people happy. So Wednesday was my day to make people happy. And then she said to me, well, you know, it's just a good sign when a leader can laugh at themselves. And I said, I'm not laughing at myself. You're laughing at me. That's not exactly the same. But I did laugh at myself. It was fun. The last time it happened was when my son right there, Matthew, was born. And we were up for like 30 hours, 40 hours, whatever it was. But I had a service to lead worship in. After Matthew was born, I came to church, you know, groggy on a New Year's Eve service, and I didn't realize till I led worship and did everything for 2 hours. I looked down and had a brown and black shoe on, but I don't know what my excuse was Wednesday, but it was funny. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God. Hey, let's just help someone with that. Just turn to them and say, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you from our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's introduced himself. He's recognized who he is, who God made him to be, and what God has. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So the book of Ephesians begins with one of the most outrageously positive verses in the Bible. And it says this, you get it all. You get every spiritual blessing. Christ died by his redemptive work. Everything God has is yours. He's blessed us with it all. But the important thing about blessings is this, you know, there are many ways we can be blessed. And so, if this morning you say, God bless me. Well, he could bless you by, you know, turning the light green ahead of time. Or, you know, he could bless you by, not having any more of your hair fall out when you take a shower. There were 1,000 ways. So the Bible goes on in these next verses to tell us the specific dynamics of the blessings that are ours in Christ. But I just want to say to you, a blessed God blesses you. Blessed people bless people. You can only give people what you have. We're blessed, you know why? Because our God's filled with blessing. And who he is by nature, by character, by behavior, he loves to bless us. And in Christ, he's revealed these blessings to us. So we get it all. We get everything Christ died to give us. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. My beautiful wife, when we were engaged, made me a little plaque that said that God had chose us as a couple in him before the foundation of the world. And we really believe that. But the idea of being chosen is significant. We're going to come back to it and dwell on it in just a minute. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So predestined means just what it sounds like, an advanced destiny. So I was chosen, he wanted me, and then he wrote out a script. So before I was born, God had a design and destiny for my life. So destiny is not something you create, it's something you discover. God's already written my destiny. I discover it in Christ. And we are all predestined. We're chosen, predestined, okay? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he's made us accepted in the beloved. We're going to talk about that too. Accepted is the word Christos, and the word for grace is charis. It means unmerited favor. This beautiful word, Christos, means grace, grace, grace upon grace, or highly favored. So you've been graced with grace. It brings us acceptance. In him we have redemption, verse 7, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, by which he made us to abound, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in Christ, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, on the earth, in him. So Christ brought everything together, the covenants of God ratified, the separation of God healed, the remedy of sin removed by grace. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So, beautiful, awesome. So we're going to talk about those words because they're all incredible spiritual concepts, but they have actual meaning in our life. But for time's sake, if you'd move down, please, to verse 15. So he's praying that, and then he begins to write a prayer. Therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks. So he's praying, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. And revelation. Say revelation. In the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, everybody say understanding, being enlightened that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of that mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and powers and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, anoint your word. Man, we love your word. We're going to feast on the meat, the milk, the bread. Anoint your servant and your people. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for accomplishing mighty things in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the last thing I just read to you, every day I pray this prayer. So Paul said, God, give the church these three things, okay? Give them wisdom, give them revelation, and give them understanding. So wisdom's making right decisions, seeing God's plan in the future. Understanding's connecting the dots. Suniami is a great word for understanding. It means to put together the pieces of a puzzle and see the big picture. Revelation, seeing what's unseen. When the veil is torn or pulled back, you see what God's intended. So every day I pray for wisdom, revelation, and understanding. Lord, I thank you for the mind of Christ. Thank you for wisdom, understanding, and revelation. Every day I pray that. Why? Because I need it, and so do you. And then the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gives us then insight to the specific nature of wisdom, revelation, and understanding in our life. He says these three things, that you might know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and the greatness of the power that works in you. So you can see in your notes just three things. First point, the Bible is the revelation of God's word and will for your life. I am who God, the Bible, says I am. I am who the Bible says I am. So the hope of your calling is your identity. The Bible is a book of identity. Identity always precedes behavioral change. And so the church, you know, pastors, so the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about your identity in Christ. In chapter 4, it talks about doing some things right, how your identity is expressed by practical living in family and relationships and business and in morality. But whenever you put the demands of behavioral change before identity revelation, all you do is burden people's hearts that are already failing. So the Bible tells us who we are. God changes our identity. Our identity unlocks behavioral change. See, my uncle Richard had a farm in Iowa, 1,000 acres, huge farm. And, you know, there was these huge hogs, these huge pigs on the farm. And you can hose a pig. You can shampoo a pig. You can put a little pink bow in there, a little hair by their ear. You can put perfume on them. But if you turn their back, pigs love the dirt. They love to roll in it. And they love the mud even more. If they see a mud, they run toward the mud. So it's hard to keep a pig clean. See, the job of the church is not to clean pigs. Shandai, Monday. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm not saying anything, oink, oink. I'm not saying anything. But if you take a lamb or a sheep, they don't like being dirty. They're uncomfortable. They'll shake it off. They'll try to lick it off. They'll try to get it off because their nature doesn't like it. See, what God does, when we came to Jesus, I got a new nature. I got a lamb nature. And I got delivered from my pig nature, oink, oink. So my new nature likes to be clean. You with me? I don't need God to tell me, stop doing that. My new nature is, I don't like doing that. Sin's no longer fun. I'm convicted. I'm convinced that Jesus... But so we have to stop telling pigs they need to clean up. I say that with all love, with a farmer's heart. So the Bible then tells you about your new identity in Christ, who you are. So identity is everything. Identity unlocks destiny. So the Bible says, we are, first thing he talked about, verse 4, we are chosen. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So everybody say, I'm chosen. So this is so important because God, we get the word eclectic, something that's unusual, something that stands out, something that's wanted. The idea of chosen is this. We get the whole theology of election. And here's what chosen means. God saw you. He wanted you, refused to do without you, and said, you're mine. I want that. I want that. I want him. Before the world was made, in his foreknowledge, he saw you. Michael, made in your mind. I'm chosen. Here's what Jesus said about being chosen in John 15. No longer do I call you servants. The servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. You're chosen to be God's friend. To walk in friendship with God. Man, life doesn't get better than that. For all things the Father's told me, I've revealed to you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Isn't that awesome? You didn't find me. You discovered that I'd already chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, and whatever you ask in my name, the Father gives you. I'm chosen to be massively fruitful for Jesus. I'm chosen to be a friend of God. I'm chosen to be a history maker and a world shaker. So the idea of chosen heals me from the uncertainty. In this big world of 7+ billion people, God focuses in on us with intimate personal attention and says, you're mine. Come on, elbow someone and say, I'm chosen. In Romans chapter, this same idea graduates now. And so then Paul says, the Holy Spirit says through Paul, we're chosen, verse 5, being predestined. So that phrase is used twice in this passage. Everybody say predestined. So a destiny ahead of time. In Jeremiah 1, God said to Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I called you. I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet. So chosen means he wanted me. Predestined means he wrote out a script for my life. I don't create my destiny. I discover it. I discover it because God's already written it. It's in his heart, in his hand. Everybody say, I have a destiny. Now, I want to read the rest of this. So Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, there's the foreknowledge of God, advanced knowledge, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he, Christ Jesus, might be the firstborn of many brethren. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now here's the big point. So I'm predestined, you have to get this, to be conformed to the image of the Son. I have a destiny to look like Jesus. And whatever season I'm in, you know, seasons that we value as good or bad or hurtful or valuable, God says, in any season, in every season, if you let me, when that season's over, you'll be more like Jesus. I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. So you have to get this. Because sometimes we're asking God to take away the very thing God's using us to be like Jesus. God, there's so much pressure. There's so much. I want a perfect job with perfect people. Well, that's called heaven. It's always shocking when people come into the ministry and find out we're not perfect on this up here. We're fallible, we're imperfect, we're just like you, except have a different calling, different expression of ministry. So in the Old Testament, this is an amazing thing. When they would harvest grain, they would harvest barley, and then they would winnow it. And to winnow something, they would find a elevated flat plain, and they would lay all the stalks of barley on that plain. Then they would take an ox and rope it to a pole in the middle of that area, and they would just lead that ox to walk around. And the ox's job was to crush everything on the ground. Crunch, 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 crunch. Because the value of the barley could not be obtained until it was separated from the chaff, from the useless, from the stalk and the chaff, the stuff that wasn't weighty, the stuff that wasn't valuable. And sometimes God will send an ox into our world to walk around. Crunch, 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 crunch. What's happening? You're becoming more like Jesus. Thank you, two of you. Better go on. The next concept was, I'm in my identity, I'm accepted in the beloved. In verse 6, everybody's saying, I'm accepted. Okay, Christos, I'm graced with grace. It's double grace. It's highly favored. So you have to get this, because one of the big issues of life is who you allow to meet your need for acceptance. Everybody has a need for approval, for acceptance. It's a normal need. God doesn't want to take away the need. He wants to make it through his love, meet that need through his love, so you stop looking for people to meet the need that only God can meet in your life. His love, unfailing, unquenchable, undefeatable, unconditional. His love wins the day in every heart that opens to receive it. And by the constancy, the consistency of his love, I begin to grow out of my fears. I develop confidence in him, trust in him. God doesn't want just, yeah, it's great to worship him. How about trusting him? And you can trust someone you have confidence in. How about letting him make you feel accepted? Come on, everyone here battling rejection or insecurity or abandonment. You don't have to live your whole life feeling like you were abandoned, feeling like you were rejected by parents or by a spouse or by some other environment. I say over you in Jesus' name, you're accepted. and that the acceptance of Christ is so powerful, it rules in our hearts and heals us. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus received acceptance from the voice of God, and every encounter you have with God will reaffirm God's, listen, God loves you as much on your worst day that he does on your best day. You're accepted not because you're doing good, it's because Jesus did good. God doesn't love you, bless you, heal you, and destiny you because you're so good. God loves you, blesses you, heals you, and destines you because he's so good. His love creates inside of us the security of acceptance. Someone shout, I'm accepted. Okay, we are accepted. Then the Bible says we're redeemed. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. So redemption means to buy back something that has been lost. So we go to the pawn store, we pawn something, we buy it back. So Jesus, by his blood, bought us back from the prison of sin, brought us back, paid for the price. The warden of Satan and the prison cell of sin had to let us go because the blood of Jesus, he said, it is finished or paid in full. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing in this world more powerful than the blood of Christ. You are free. We sang it today. Galatians says it like this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree, in order that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through Jesus. That's great news. And then he said, in him we have redemption, what? The forgiveness of sins. This is awesome. Every year, a couple of times a year, in some encounter with beautiful Christians, someone will quietly ask me, Pastor, I feel like I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I said, you wouldn't be at church. You wouldn't be worshiping God. People that have committed that sin have turned their back on God, waging war with God, denying the existence of God or the salvation of Christ. So the devil is such a tactician, a strategic tactician. He uses condemnation like a weapon. But I'm here to tell you, your sins have been forgiven. Big and small, all of them. Someone shout, I'm forgiven. Okay. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Christ, verse 19, that is that God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? God's not mad at the world. God's not holding people's sins. Their sins have been forgiven, but they have to know that, believe that, and receive what Christ has done for them at the cross. That's the message. You won the lottery. Receive Christ and receive the gift of forgiveness he's already purchased for you. Someone shout, I'm forgiven. Yeah, you tell the devil next time he tries to condemn you, devil, you're a liar, I'm forgiven. All my sins have been washed away. That's who I am. Okay, second point. The Bible tells me what I have. I have what God says I have. I have what the Bible says I have. We have a great inheritance in Christ. Now, just a couple more minutes and I'll be done, but I want you to get this. God wants the church to fully experience the inheritance Christ died to give us. Moses led a generation out of bondage. He led them into the wilderness. They came to the Jordan River and they were supposed to cross over into their inheritance. But they said to God, God, we like being free from something, but we don't want to be free for something. God didn't save you just from something. He saved you for something. And they came to the Jordan River, and there they stopped, and God's heart was crushed because God had an inheritance for them. In the same way, God's waiting for an end-time generation that will believe the Bible from cover to cover, every promise of God, everything God says about them. If God says it's yours, it's yours. Romans 8 says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship, adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. I like to tell people, I just know in my knower, the Holy Spirit's witnessing to me in the inner man. He's saying amen to me being a child of God. Well, the same Holy Spirit that witnesses to my salvation witnesses to me about an inheritance. Verse 17. And if we're the children of God, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint or co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So I am an heir of God. God wants us to have what he said we could have. How about the nations? Ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. How about every promise of God? All the promises of God are in Christ, yes, and in him, amen. If God said it, he wants you to have it. And he's waiting for a radical, believing revelation generation that says, God, we want everything Christ died for to give us. We want our full measure of inheritance, not a little bit of it. We want it all. Here's what David said in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all our disease, who redeems our life from destruction and crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. God wants you to know you're forgiven, you're healed, and you're redeemed. I read this, this is going to date me because this is like 30 years ago. There was an ancient manuscript called Reader's Digest. And I was reading it, you know, I was in some office somewhere reading it. And I read this amazing story about a woman who had retired from serving the Queen of England like 45 years, her whole adult life. And when she retired, the queen had a little ceremony for her and gave her a plaque and a beautiful parchment with her seal and signature. And a few months after her retirement, a social worker in England came to check up on this elderly woman and found that she was living in an apartment where the gas had turned off. She was freezing. There was no food in her refrigerator. She was dying of the cold and of a lack of nutrition. And so she tries to minister to her. She's trying to revive her on her bed. And as she's trying to help this woman, she looks up over the bed, and there's a beautiful picture. And inside of the frame, she sees the queen's signature and the royal insignia. And she looks at it, and it was the queen. The queen said, I hereby, by my signature and seal, confer upon this my friend that all the expenses of her life for the rest of her life, I will pay upon signet, upon this exchange. The queen said, I've got you covered the rest of your life. Every financial bill you'll ever have, I'm going to pay it. And so the social worker said, oh my goodness, how come you have no food and the heat's off? Didn't you know the queen has offered to pay all of your bills? And the woman said, I never knew what it meant. I never learned to read. And we don't want to be a biblically illiterate generation that's missing out on everything the King has given us in Jesus. Come on. Come on. If it's in the Bible, it's yours. It's yours. Someone shout, I have an inheritance. Yeah, you do. Last point. I can do what God says I can do. I can do what the Bible says I can do. 1 John 4 says that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the spirit of Antichrist. Why? Greater is he that's in you. Sorry for y'all, Miss Stella. That he is in the world. What does that mean? Oh. The devil's afraid the church is going to wake up. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 8:11. If the same spirit that raised Christ, if every demon in hell could not stop Christ from being resurrected from the dead, and the same Holy Spirit lives in you, I wonder what you're capable of doing through Christ. Here's what Paul said in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In your journey, in your life, I just want you to know this. You are a love bomb waiting to go off. You're a miracle bomb waiting to go off. You are a history maker and a world shaker. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. Jesus said, everything I've done, you do. He didn't do it to show us he could do it. He did it to show us we could do it. Oh, that's, I gotta close with that one. That's a, throw the mic down. Come on, stand to your feet and give God a praise. Someone Facebook me that. He didn't do it to show us he could do it. He did it to show us we could do it. Prayer team, would you join me down front? God, thank you. God, I pray. Some of you didn't need to get this on Tuesday. This podcast will be free on our website. You need to listen to this chapter over and over and over again until you drive out of your life every lying self-belief you've ever adopted and exchange it for the truth of who God says you are. Hey, would you say this with me? Raise your hands and say, this, I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. I am a child of God. I am chosen. I am predestined. I am redeemed. I'm forgiven. And I am blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed. In Jesus' name. Come on, give God a praise. Come on, come on, give him a real praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Lord, I pray today. I pray for every shackle to be removed from our heart, every wrong belief. Let it, God, bow its knees to Jesus, because we are who you say we are. I am a child of God. Hey, can we sing that song one time? I'm no longer a slave to sin.
No longer a slave.
Come on, sing it with me. I am a child of God. Beautiful.
I am a child of God.
Beautiful. I'm no longer.
Now I'm no longer slave to fear.
I am a child of God.
I am a child.
Come on, God loves to hear us say who we are. I'm no longer.
I'm no longer
a slave to fear.
I
am a child of God. Come on.
I am a child of God.
I'm no longer a slave to fear.
I'm no longer a slave to fear.
I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
Yeah, we just gave the devil a black eye. We're singing that, telling God loves to hear you repeat to him what he's revealed to you. He loves that. He loves it. Hey, this morning, if you can't say you're a child of God, if you don't know where God stands with you, where you stand with God, today Jesus, the one we've been talking about, today he has an appointment scheduled with you so you could know him, so you could discover the plan and destiny you were born for, so you could have the weight of your sins be lifted. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says whoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Today's your day to come to Jesus. Today's your day to receive what he's chosen your life for. Today's your day of freedom. If you've never found Jesus and never discovered the grace and love he has for you, today we want to pray for you. If you've been away from God, let this be your homecoming day. If you need a healing in your life, say, Pastor, I've been going through a tough season. I need some prayer today. We've been talking about, in the beginning of the service, anxiety and depression. If you've been fighting an extended season of discouragement, don't leave without prayer, because we're standing with you today for freedom in your life. Anyone needing prayer for those reasons, if you've not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the scriptural evidence of a heavenly language, we'd love to pray for you. Anyone wanting prayer, please come forward. For just a moment longer, let's worship the Lord while those